invite you this morning to turn to Proverbs chapter 14, the book of Proverbs, the Old Testament, chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, this morning we will read just one verse, and it's found in verse 4, Proverbs 14, verse 4. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. Amen. Let's still our hearts again in prayer momentarily. Let's seek the Lord. Our God, how we wish our family life was everything that is expressed in the hymn. That there was expressed by mothers as well as fathers real patience and endurance and faith in every trouble. But I would hazard to guess that there's not one of us here this morning that is in any position where we can say that we have everything that we would desire precisely in relation to our family. We have various burdens today, various concerns and cares. But oh, that thou wilt give us homes built firmly on the Master. That Christ would be the most prized guest in every one of our homes. Come, Lord, and give counsel and grace to those that mourn. Give that word and season to those that lament and pray over the prodigal. Help that despairing mother who's at wit's end corner. Give grace to that father who's running out of energy. Whatever the need, Lord, come mercifully today. Speak to us. Let thy word live in our hearts, we pray. To the honor and glory of Christ, we ask these things. Amen. At family worship a couple of weeks ago, we came to this text, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 4. And I was so blessed by it, as I was trying to explain it to the children, as I endeavored to open it up to them and help them understand what it was saying, and as well as the application of it, that it really came, as preachers sometimes speak of, it was kind of saying, preach me. Now, when you're in the midst of various series or you have a kind of plan in view, you can file these things away in the back of your head and just say, well, I'll put that in the mental filing cabinet for another time, and we'll return to it on another occasion. Well, then Mother's Day came very quickly on the heels of that, and I thought, you know what, it really wouldn't be appropriate. Not that you should ever expect from me every Mother's Day and Father's Day a particular message for mothers and fathers. I make no such promise. But it seemed a little unfitting, let's say, to reveal the Antichrist on Mother's Day. So I thought, let's not go there today. And let's take that text that we filed away and give consideration to it. So here we are. We're in Proverbs 14, verse 4. And it is a wonderful verse. I don't know if in reading it you have already been blessed, or whether you're looking at it and wondering, where is he going this morning? What is the purpose here in looking at this text? But it is, if rightly understood, in some ways this text kind of stands alone. It doesn't have many, there are some that tie into the theme, but to be so explicit as is found in this text is somewhat unique in the Word of God. Convenience is always addictive. We're addicted to convenience due to the fact that our time and our energy is limited. If there are ways that we can avoid hard work and pain, we will always be tempted to do so. It is in our nature. If a businessman can pitch his product as being more convenient than something else already available, or that it is some kind of unique product that will save time in someone's life, he has a good chance and good shot at success. We've seen this over the past century in a way that perhaps exceeds any other century in terms of the number of various gadgets and gizmos that have come into play, really being sold to us, pitched to us based upon convenience. One of the most obvious is the microwave oven. And there are many others. The machinery, the gadgetry that we have today, all really being pitched as, well, this is more convenient. And it's become easier to sell us on this. The mix of the two world wars and the role of women in society, the developing technologies, city living, and no doubt other factors have made convenience a matter of high priority in modern life. Modernity demands that things become more convenient. But there's a cost to convenience. There's a price to pay. And that is what our text addresses. This, of course, is not something that is absent from the gospel. It is a reflection of the gospel. This ability to embrace, rather than convenience, that which may be more difficult, but has the long-term in view for the glory of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ could not receive the elect for an inheritance without the inconvenience, if we may use that language, of adorning our human nature and suffering on our behalf. He needed to deal with man's sin and the rebellion of man in a way that was, we might say, inconvenient. The most convenient thing God may have decided to do is to just damn us all. Don't worry about men and their sin. Too much work, too much sacrifice. Read Philippians chapter 2 and see the condescension of the Son of God, and then think to yourself, would it not be more convenient to not have to do that? You will say, of course. But he embraced the inconvenience to save us. So our Lord is not in the habit of avoiding the mess. To damn us all would be the tidy way of dealing with sinners, but instead he suffers, he bleeds and he dies in order to gather in the elect. And that's the principle in relation to the gospel that you have in this verse. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increases by the strength of the ox. And we'll see that more as we consider this morning killing the allure of convenience. Killing the allure of convenience. And seeing it, first of all, as an economic principle. An economic principle. The word crib could be translated as stall. And so the sense is, where no oxen are, the stall is clean. It's obvious. But much increase is by the strength of the ox. The primary factor in view relates to economics, like so many verses in the book of Proverbs. We're given an agrarian scene. If there are no oxen, you don't have to tidy up after them. If there are no oxen, there's no work. It's convenient. It's tidy. You don't have to worry about all the things that come with the oxen. But by having the oxen, there is much increase. Much increase is by the strength of the ox. And the more oxen you have, the more wagons you could move, going back into these ancient days without tractors and combustion engines. The more burdens you could carry, the more ground you could clear, the more acres you could plow, the more corn you could tread. All because you have more oxen. In other words, oxen were essential and crucial to agrarian gained wealth. If you're going to be wealthy by the field, you're going to have to utilize oxen. We see this in the patriarchs. We're told in Genesis 13, verse 2, Abram was very rich in cattle. And by the time you get to Isaac, we read of his wealth in Genesis 26, 14, for he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. He had such wealth that people were looking and envying the wealth that had been accumulated. And a great factor in this wealth was all the oxen. The oxen enabled them to accumulate more wealth, have more servants, multiply and increase economically. There's just one problem. All that cattle comes with the inconvenient reality that they don't clean up after themselves. They create more work. But our God has revealed himself as a worker. God works. The first chapters of Genesis reveal God working. Our Lord Jesus Christ is criticized for healing on the Sabbath day, and when he is criticized in John 5, verse 17, he replies, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Later on in John chapter 9, verse 4, he would say, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Christ worked for our salvation so that we don't have to. He embraced the inconvenience of the labor, of laboring out, working out our salvation so we don't have to engage in that particular form of labor. But labor itself, work itself, is a part of life. Our Lord Jesus then in John 12 gives insight into servitude and the degree of his servitude when he said in verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." In other words, if the corn doesn't do what it was intended to do, if it doesn't work in the way that it is given to work, to get into the ground, to die of itself that it might produce a harvest, then it does nothing. It accomplishes nothing. It is not productive. There must be the experience of the inconvenience of its death to be productive, to bring forth a harvest. And so I put it this way. In other words, the most meaningful harvest in the history of the world required the death of the most significant man in the history of the world. If the value of a soul exceeds the wealth of the world, then Christ's incomprehensible sufferings obtained an incalculable reward. That's what we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the principle that we see, that the greatest harvest, the greatest accumulation of wealth, as it were, the most significant harvest of all, is the harvest of souls unto Christ. And since one soul exceeds the wealth of the entire world, what Christ accomplished by his incomprehensible sufferings cannot be calculated. And this is the principle, this is the undergirding principle, that in order to really be productive, there must be the embracing of the inconveniences, the hardship, even at times the sacrifice or death that we are called to make for the glory of God. We learn then, if we look at verse 4 correctly, that the avoidance of inconvenience is short-sighted. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. You stop there and you think, yes, there's no trouble, no trial, no dirt, nothing to clean up, no problems. But there's no increase. There's no harvest. There's no product. There's no growth. There's no advance, because much increases by the strength of the ox and all the dirt and grime and problems that they bring. Young people, you need to remember this. It is a basic principle of life in terms of economics. You need to embrace productive inconveniences in order to progress in life. You need to embrace productive inconveniences in order to progress in life. You will find that this usually means education when you'd rather not. I can't be bothered. Why do I have to do math? Why do I have to do science? Why do I have to do music? Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do that? All the whys, all the delays, all the thoughts of the more productive things you could do, like build Lego, or scamper after all the little lizards running about outside. Well, that all has its place. It usually means learning additional skills when you'd rather not. It usually means earlier mornings or later nights when you'd rather not. More stringent expectations when you'd rather not face them. If you were to start your own business, you may find that it brings about the risk of hiring when you would rather not. The risk of investing in equipment and people when you'd rather not. There's no growth without that. All these decisions come with various inconveniences, but you can't be productive without them. You can't advance, you can't grow, you can't move on in life. You limit your gifts, you restrict your influence when you don't embrace what this text is teaching. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. That's what we would rather have. So understand it as an economic principle. But secondly, also understand it in social life. This text is also immensely instructive when it comes to societal living, living with people, whether it be in the family or beyond. The best way to keep the stables clean is to keep the cattle out. And so you think about this in relationships. To some, a single life is simpler. Married life brings challenges. It does. Sorry. See you looking there, Joshua. It brings challenges. It does. There's no denying it. Anyone who denies it, something's amiss. God uses it. He actually uses our marriage to help us understand some of the things that we would not learn otherwise. The lengthening and strengthening of our patience, our willingness to forgive, our ability to overlook the things that bother us. Not sin, but the little things. Not making a big deal out of stuff that we don't need to make a big deal out of. And so, in one sense, single life is simpler. It is. It's a cleaner stall. The crib is clean. You just have to look after yourself. The problems that you have are your own. The issues that you face, you're on your own. Add another person, you multiply the problems. You know, that's not how it works in family. It's not like, well, you keep all your problems, and I'll keep all my problems, and we'll kind of live these separate individual lives. No, it's like the problems become compounded and multiplied. Now, at the same time, if both work together, then you have the strength of two people rather than one facing them, which can bring its advantages for sure. But nonetheless, there's a simplicity to single life. You see this argued by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He doesn't deny it. He says, I wish you could be as me. If you were like that, then you could be sold out for the cause of Christ, focused upon the gospel, have no consideration of all the complexities and responsibilities that come with married life. Life is simpler, and you can be used in the kingdom of God in a way that married people are really unable to do so. But does that mean marriage life should be avoided? Certainly it can be for some, though we should never mistake in the state of singleness with the gift of singleness. Those are two very different things. But married life is like this. We can look at it and say, well, single life is no oxen. The crib is clean. But much increase is by the strength of the ox. There is an increase, there are advantages, there is a certain productivity that comes to married life. To some, a childless life is simpler. This is a wonderful text for moms. Not just focusing on moms this morning, but moms, get a hold of this text. Dads too, of course. Because you look at children, you see all the problems that they bring. Of course, one of the gifts that God gives to us is this inability to see those problems as ever being something we will ever experience. So we can look at everyone else's children and see, oh, look at them, look at the way they go on. It's like, well, that would never be our children. Our children would be completely different than that. They would be biddable and compliant and respectful. One word and they would come, I would teach them how to do that. No, then you find out that they suffer from selective hearing. It's a disease that they suffer from. And you call on them, but they do not hear. Or you speak to them, and they nod, but 5 minutes later, they seem to have forgotten. They constantly squabble over the silliest of things. So what are you arguing about now? And you hear them bickering and fighting and squabbling. And you think, you know, if the crib was clean, you wouldn't have all these issues. They'd be gone. And you always have one that comes along that suffers from incessant speech. Always has something to say. It's like, is there no end? And so you look at those couples that don't have children. You think, oh, look, there's no oxen there. How much more clean their life is. It's so much more simple, simplified. But we should not fall into the trap of thinking that it's better. I remember when I moved to Calgary, I was there not that long. And one of the gentlemen that had come into the congregation was driving me around. And he was discussing changes in the city. And something came around about property values as well. I said, how do people afford these homes? I mean, it's just, to me, it seemed insane. He said, dinks. I said, dinks? What are dinks? Double income, no kids. That's how they do it. It's the only way they can do it. You have two people working, no children. They both work full time. And they're able to accumulate sufficient wealth and be able to pay the huge mortgages and so on these massive homes. And of course, on top of that, they can afford new cars as their salary increases and multiple vacations, a cabin at the lake, skiing every winter, all because the stall is clean. So you'd be invited there, you know, can you come skiing this year? You should go skiing up in the mountains. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's going to require one of two things. Either I look at my family and I say, I'm going skiing, you're all staying at home. Or an exorbitant amount of money to go skiing in the Rockies in Canada. I mean, it's just crazy. I'm not prepared to pay all that money. I can't do it. But such people, of course, with their clean stalls, they often prioritize short-term pleasure over long-term reward. And they suffer from the same myopia that this text is dealing with. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. That's all that matters. Just make it as easy. Life is about making it as neat and tidy as possible. It's a form of spiritual, unpractical OCD. Don't let anything come in that would upset things. Of course, nowadays, it's not just the selfishness that is inherent in people that would encourage this. There are all sorts of philosophies that they can adopt and and perspectives that they can view to argue for the benefit of keeping the oxen clean in relation to children, not having children. And they'll actually present that the most selfless, visionary thing you can do is have no children and join the voluntary human extinction movement. And I didn't just make that up. People who will the end of human existence. A movement for people that can only find purpose in persuading everyone to hate their own existence. If they had not that goal, if they hadn't the goal of just trying to persuade you to hate your own existence, there'd no point in them living. But this is not what the Bible teaches. The prophet Malachi argues that the reason God gave Adam just one wife was, Malachi 2:5, that he might seek a godly seed. God is desiring a godly seed. What's the purpose of the godly seed? It is so that they might engage in the Great Commission, that they might preach the gospel. Yes, without children, life might be simpler, the stall might be cleaner, but raising children is a matter of the Great Commission. It is discipling a new generation of preachers, of influencers for Christ amidst a fallen world, whether they be teachers or bankers or accountants or whatever the case might be, wherever they find themselves, they are taking Christ to their generation, even if they're not preachers. So parents, embrace the inconveniences. Embrace it. Don't look at the stall and think it's wonderful. I have family. One of my mom's sisters married a gentleman, and he had a farm handed down to him. Now, he wasn't interested in the farm, but he lived on the farmhouse for many years where my aunt was, and we would go to visit every so often. It was the cleanest farm you will ever see. I mean, it was. His father was very particular anyway, but. It was spotless. I mean, spotless. The only thing they had going on at that time when we were visiting as children was that they had a hen house of about 5,000 hens for eggs. But there was nothing in the yard. And I was preparing for this, and I was thinking back to that perfectly spotless farmyard, and thinking, you know, it's nice that it's all clean, but clearly the only thing living in the stalls were the swallows. So we embrace the mess with our children. Embrace it. Not that we tolerate a slovenly attitude or wickedness in the hearts of our children, but we embrace the grime and the dirt and the hardship and the difficulties. And so we don't stop them from painting because their hands get covered in paint. Let them paint and just try to keep it within a certain space where they're not doing too much damage. And we don't tell them that they can't learn an instrument because the first year or two it sounds terrible. We embrace all of that kind of audible grime, if you use that, because they're developing. They're learning something. They're learning a skill that is activating certain segments of their brain and giving them a gift that they will have for the rest of their lives. We don't stifle every youthful impulsive inclination because your old head has made you experienced and probably a little cynical. So don't understand this text. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. Don't fall into that temptation. Everything has to be clean and tidy. No. No, there's a certain amount of dirt and inconvenience that has to be embraced in order to be truly productive. To some, even a friendless life is simpler. Those with certain social phobias may feel that it's easier just not to have any friends. There are impulses, arguments, and negative experiences that fight and seek to deny the need for human contact. Some of you may suffer it. You may not feel particularly comfortable in a social context. Certain environments, you are not at home. And so the easy thing is just to keep the crib clean. Don't have friends. Don't go to parties. celebrations, events, gatherings of people. Just avoid them, keep the crib clean. But there's increase by the strength of the ox. There's increase by throwing yourself into these environments. To some, a jobless life is simpler. No responsibilities, no boss, etc. It's the equivalent of a clean stall. But even if you can survive, and that's really the mentality today in terms of economics, if I can get by, that's all that matters. That's all that matters, if I can get by. But that's wrong. That is a wrong perspective of economics. It's not just so that you can get by. Certainly that is part of it. Acts 20, verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. If we can't give of the abundance of our increase, then we rob ourselves of a blessing. We actually say that's not a blessing. I don't want to work, I just want to have enough that I can put food on the table. That's all that matters. I'm content right there. And we say that's not actually a blessing. It's not a blessing to be able to give above and beyond what we need ourselves. That's not biblical. It's the same in Ephesians chapter 4. Let him that stole steal no more, but let him work with his hands, that he may have to give to those that are in need. He's working with his hands not just to feed him and his family, but that he might be able to give of the abundance more. It is an unbiblical perspective that says, if I can get by, that's sufficient. It's not. That's living in order that the crib may be clean. Push yourself. Go a little farther. Embrace more responsibilities. Don't take the jobless life or limiting your abilities in terms of economics. Saying, well, I can get by on 15 hours a week. That's all I'm going to work. That's not biblical. It is honorable to put up with the difficulty of employment that we may be a blessing to other people, that we may be able to enter into the increase and the multiplication of helping other people. We might say also to some, a churchless life is simpler. Some people get burned by church. They do. They have bad experiences, just like they have bad friendships and bad relationships. But for some reason, they always are quicker to move on and embrace new friendships and new relationships than they are to maybe embrace a new church life. So they decide to keep the stall clean, hold on to their hurts, avoid accountability, avoid ministry, avoid reconciliation, because all those things are messy. The greatest blessings in life challenge our lust for convenience. There is a lure to convenience that needs to die. That's the point. I'm making this decision because it's more convenient. Be careful. Be careful. You're embracing a clean stall. We must crucify our idolatry of an easy life that hinders productivity. Which brings us thirdly then to consider ministry vision. We can apply this text and understand it in terms of ministry vision. First of all, it being a truth for elders. Those of us in leadership, I thought about this. I mean, it's a natural outworking of God's saving grace over multiple generations that leads to an improvement in the lives of people. You can see it. If you can look at your life and just step back and look at the generation that preceded you and the generation before that, generally you will see, generally, there will be a moving up in terms of socioeconomic positioning and where you are in life. A grandparent embraces the gospel, comes from the depths of despair, doesn't have many skills. He's a regular blue-collar worker. What's one of the first things he does whenever he's saved and converted? He tries to instruct their children the importance of working hard, developing their minds, glorifying God with their minds. And what happens then? Well, they increase in their abilities, and so they reach another level of status. Well, they now have more money because they have a certain level of employment. They can actually invest money into the education of their children, and they raise up even higher. It's a natural outflow of gospel influence. But the danger of that is that we lose touch with the messy parts of life. We begin to have a certain status that must be protected at all costs. Everything is about keeping, or at least the perception that the crib is clean. We must maintain the perception that the crib is clean. And so our whole lives are garnered to maintaining this kind of clean look in our own lives, and the clean look in the church life, the clean look at every area of life. And there's a danger, a huge danger in terms of church leadership, that we forget what it is to get our hands dirty for a more productive outcome. When I read the life of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, I get frustrated. There are aspects of William Booth I just kind of want to beat my head against the walls. He's so dismissive of doctrine. Certain basic things in the Christian life, he's considered not important. And I think you could have done more good if you had just considered the importance of some of these areas. Nevertheless, I am always convicted by his zeal and an admiration of the zeal of his endeavors to reach harlots and reach drunkards. When it comes to this text, he was not guilty of just trying to keep the crib clean. Much increases by the strength of the ox. He threw himself into what he could. He got his hands dirty. He got other people's hands dirty. And he motivated people to reach the lowest in society when they were being ignored by the mainstream churches. And that is something I never want us to lose, is this sense of our need to constantly reaching at every level of society. I heard Dr. Cairns deal with this from this very pulpit, various messages. His fear in relation to this area. And so for the oversight of the church, there must always be an embracing. What are the needs of our community? Are there some things we could be doing, but they're a little inconvenient? How are we going to... The easiest thing for us to do is just to kind of shut the doors to it and say, let someone else deal with that. Let someone else face it. Let someone else carry the load, carry the burden. Let them bear that. We have our own little comfortable stall. Let's not bring more dirt into it. And that's dangerous. Now, we can't do everything, beloved. I know that. We are, no one church or group can meet every single need unless it's absolutely massive. But I would never want it to be simply a reason that we would not do something is because it's dirty or it's difficult or we're not sure how this will turn out. That we're always kind of reasoning through every decision to the point that we reason ourselves out of the opportunity. You can do that with life. You can do that with anything. You can look at the cost that it is to get a college degree, and you can reason that it is not worth it, and in some cases it may not be. But in every case that will not do. You have to measure the risk. You have to embrace the risk and say, this is an investment. I have to not be so short-sighted and see what this can accomplish if I actually give myself to it. Vision. A vision that goes beyond what is clean and easy and convenient. A vision that sees the particular needs of our own community and says, that's where we need to be. That's something we can do. So when we lead in God's work, we need to keep these things in mind. I mean, look at the New Testament. Look at the mess of the New Testament. It was a mess. If this church was Corinth, most of you wouldn't stay. If we were dealing with divisions, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of so on. If we were dealing with, some of you would say, not staying in that church, there's all these divisions. If there was a matter of incest, as there was in that church, you'd be gone. Through the immorality that seems to be touched on in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Again, you'd be gone. You wouldn't stay. You say, I'm getting away from that. If you had the way they were treating people at the Lord's table, you wouldn't be here. It's too messy. Let me go where I think it's cleaner. Now, we're not to accept and ignore these things. Paul doesn't ignore them. That's the reason why he's writing to address them. But we're so intolerant of dirt, though it tends to be mostly other people's dirt, not our own. And this text is telling us that's not the way it's meant to be. There's much increase by the strength of the ox. There's much increase by embracing the problems, by embracing the difficulty, by saying, this is messy, this is hard, this is difficult, but God has called us to it. This is where we're meant to be. I remember one elder making remarks, and his general observation about ministers always complaining about the difficulty of the ministry. No, ministry can be difficult. Don't you dismiss that. You don't understand what it is you're facing. You're engaging in spiritual warfare at a level that has its peculiarities, let's just put it that way. But I understood what he meant. It's this constant thing, oh, the pastor is so hard, the ministry is so hard. And his point was, brother, you have the answer. You are bestowed with the answer. You are clothed by God with the solution. Get at the work. See it as the privilege that it is. I thought, yeah, that's a really helpful perspective. That's so true. And any time I'm faced with difficulty, I think, oh, dear. I think, no. Embrace the privilege of being in the position that you have the answer. That's what Paul had to deal with. Looking at the church, I'm sure he's finding out what's going on in Corinth. Not just Corinth, the Galatian churches as well, and other churches also, just not maybe to the same degree at times. He's hearing this information. I am sure Paul, well, maybe he didn't. But if I was Paul, I imagine there was just that little moment where you're shaking your head, you're going. But then you fall on your knees and you pray, and then you write to address, or you go to speak, or you handle it patiently, graciously, lovingly, and knowing that there's an answer here. And it may mean that you get your hands dirty. And it may mean you find out things about people you'd rather not know. It's easier just to ignore them, to let them pass on. You pass over on the other side, as it were. That's not it, beloved. This is a call to us all. This is a call to us all. Look at this text. When you see your child struggling, don't just look for the easy option. Get down on your knees. Get into the muck. And counsel them through the issues. The same with your spouse. Pray through the problems. Apologize. Ask for forgiveness. Be patient. Work through it. It can be done. You get two hearts humble before the presence of God, there can always be reconciliation. So it's not just a truth for elders and church leaders, it's a truth for members as well. The biggest issue in the church, usually, is that the vast majority of people want to sit on the sidelines because that's what's clean and that's what's easy. It requires not much time from them, not much effort from them. To go out there and engage in the neighborhood Bible club and look at those little children and feel the frustration that you're not getting the word in and wondering, will they ever be saved, and bearing that burden in your heart, that's getting your hands dirty. And it's easier just to go about your Saturday and not think about the fact that they're perishing and go on your merry way and come to church on Sunday and worship the Lord for His wonderful salvation to you. But you don't have to bear that. The dirt of getting involved with little ones who are ignorant of the gospel. And same with the juvenile detention center, with the generations and all other things that are the outflow of this congregation. It takes work. It takes embracing the dirt and the difficulty and the hardship and having your heart broken. No one wants to engage with drug addicts, because anyone with any sense knows that the failure rate is so high. They'll go back. So it's easier just not to engage. It's easier to step back and let them go. Instead of trying to rescue, instead of trying to stop them in their tracks and deal with the need of their hearts. Much increases by the strength of the ox. So get your hands dirty. Accumulate the oxen. The things that will make you more productive in the kingdom of God. Those things that you labor for, which can never perish. Labor not for that meat which perisheth. Don't labor for treasure on earth. Labor for treasure in heaven, where moth and rust can't corrupt and thieves can't break through and steal. So that's the text for today. Killing the allure of convenience. And there's so many ways to apply it. So many ways I haven't even touched on. Think of the caregiver. It was a decision. Do I want a neat stall? I'll just send them into some home. Or I'll get my hands dirty, keep them here, and labor day after day after day, feeding and cleaning and working with them. Be careful when there's a more convenient way. You're not robbing yourself of blessing. The farmer who makes an idol of tidiness is a fool. Farmer takes you into his farm and says, look how clean my farm is. If you have any sense whatsoever, you'd say, what a foolish man you are. I want to see the dung tread through the yard. I want to see it looked like something's actually going on. So the basic principle is this. You can have clean or you can have crops. Or to put it another way, there's no money without muck. Or to put it another way, growth means grime. Kill the temptation to keep things as convenient as possible. Mothers, embrace the tears of frustration. Embrace the daily struggle in the home. Embrace it with joy. Always be joyful, because faith rises to see the end product. Future servants in the kingdom of Christ. May the Lord give us all such vision. Let's bow together in prayer. We have one short life. You have one short life. And it may be shorter than you ever imagined. Are you gathering the oxen? Are you getting your hands dirty and cleaning up after all the mess? Because you see the end product. You see the benefit. How thankful we are that our Lord Jesus Christ embraced the incomprehensible difficulty of condescending into this world, being made flesh for us and suffering as he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Lord, we pray, help us. Help us to understand that thy will so often means that things get untidy, that we don't make an idol of neatness and convenience, but that we take the hardship, that we don't do like the Levite, like the Pharisee, like the religious who could look at a man half dead and just pass by. Give us the heart of Christ, who sees every need and embraces every challenge, because the gospel is the answer for sinful men. Teach us then what we ought to learn from this. And may we live for thy glory in all things. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all thy people now and evermore. Amen.